It's obvious that you all came to worship tonight. So I'm not going to mess up. I'm going to keep to my time. But I want to make sure that you get a full, tight lesson. Now, we're still in summertime, technically. And, you know, summer is often known as the time for sequels. When you go to movies, you want to see the part two, part three, whatever it is, the sequel, or even the prequel of a movie. And there's nothing wrong with some good entertainment. But the fact of the matter is, you can see Fast and the Furious 1 on up to Fast and the Furious 92. It's not going to get you one day closer to heaven. But I thank you all for that chose to come back, because you heard Prayer Power Part 1 this morning. And tonight you're going to hear Prayer Power Part 2. They both will get you a step closer to heaven if you listen and apply what thus saith the Lord. So I thank you all for coming back. Our foundational scripture is the same one from this morning. It says, oh, and because there's two overarching points that are made from this morning and this evening, and I hope we can apply it to our lives. Verse 8 of Psalms 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. In other words, the Lord wants you to try him. And what try means, take him at his word. God is a God of covenant. God is a God of promise. When you see that the Lord is good, there is no way you can let circumstances overtake you unless you're focusing only on the circumstance and not on the God. No circumstance is greater than God, absolutely none. And we have to respond that way. We got to respond to the who being God and not the what of the circumstance. By proxy, when we don't respond the appropriate way, what are we proclaiming about our God? If we say, my God is good, woo, and then the world is watching you, and then one day you're just down, completely down. That's not saying you can't fall, because we are flesh, but how long you stay down dictates, do you really believe that the God that you serve is the one true God? Because he's giving you tools to get up. Our most powerful tool is faith. But if we don't do it, we're showing the wrong reflection of our God. Tonight we're going to finish up in Luke 11, beginning at verse 1, where out of all the things the disciples saw, the miracles, the wonders, they went to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. They knew the power of communication. Of all the things they could have asked him, you know, the miracles had to have been something amazing. But they said, teach us how to pray. We're going to pick up again down at verse number 4. If you have your Bibles, you're going to need your Bibles tonight and take notes. Luke chapter 11, verse number 4. So we're going to pick up tonight. Here the Bible says, when Christ was praying, he said, and lead us not into temptation. He's praying for that. Why is that so powerful? We can pray that same prayer like that. Why is that? Because when you go to James chapter 1, in the verses 13, it tells us why temptation is so horrible. Now, temptation is not testing. Temptation is not trying. They have two totally different origins. When you look at James 1 and 13, it says, here James through the Holy Spirit says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if that's not coming from God, it's coming from the evil one, Satan. You know what's dangerous about that? Temptation leads to condemnation. Remember that. Temptation. Have you ever felt condemned? The Bible lets us know in Romans 12 that those who walk by the Spirit have no condemnation. So as Christians, we should not entertain that. But temptation leads to condemnation, and conviction leads to repentance. One is very, very bad. One is very, very good. Condemnation can lead you to spiritual death if you aren't careful. Conviction leads you to repentance. And as a Christian, we always want to have a heart of repentance. What's dangerous about the two? If you only go by feeling, they feel exactly the same. That's why you need your Bible. Because what's the difference? Condemnation comes from Satan and wants to keep you from the Bible and church. So be careful when you feel down and it's like, well, I ain't going to go to church today. I don't want to do that. That's not of God. Conviction does what? It awakens you, and sometimes it can feel like, oh man, but it's leading you back to God, the church, and the Bible. It gives you the spirit of repentance where you want to make it right. That's why I love those that say, I have sinned and I've prayed and I've repented of those. That's the spirit of conviction. Because the spirit of conviction is supposed to get you straight, too. It keeps Christians straight. Nobody's perfect all day long. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect in Christ. It's just being perfect in and of yourself. You're going to mess up, and when you mess up, the Bible shows you that the blood of Christ still flows, and we can get it right. That leads us away from temptation. So, and lead us not into temptation, that verse 4. In verse 4 says, but deliver us from evil. You know what I love about that? When you confess that, it shows how inadequate you are spiritually. We can't make it on our own. You know, I love the metaphor when it talks about the seven-branch candlestick, or they call it a menorah. You know, there was one in the middle, and then the three came out. You know what the number three represents biblically? The number of man. You know where the ultimate source of that light came from? Came from the middle light. It lit the other ones. And it became the number of seven, which is the number of completeness in the Bible. We are incomplete without Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Ye are the vine, the stems, and I am the branch. Without me, ye can do nothing. The Bible continues when you read about the many metaphor names we have for Christians or God's people. One of them is sheep. And you all have heard me say this again. I've spoken to shepherds, and there's a common theme. And the theme is, he'll say, I remember one guy called me Ricky. Ricky, sheep are the dumbest animal. They need someone to lead them. He says, sheep could be right at the edge of a cliff. If one goes and goes off, here come the other ones. Because they follow. The minute one decides to turn and go that way, then the other ones follow. That's why the shepherd has to lead them. That's why we need Jesus. He is our shepherd, and he's given us a word on how to follow. But he will deliver us from evil. You know what's amazing about it? It's easy to dwell on that weakness. It's like, Lord, why do I have to be so weak? You want to know why you have to be weak? You got your Bible turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verses 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verses 9. Why is that weakness so powerful for us? And in this, I'd like to give you the context. In the context, Paul has what the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh, or something that's bothering him. Now, you have scholars saying, well, yeah, we had an illness, he had something with his eye. The Bible doesn't tell us. So as a lot of people say, don't fall for the okey-doke. Don't fall for people's opinion, just fall for what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't tell us. We knew that it was uncomfortable for Paul. And after Paul had prayed three times, and then this is what he said. And he said unto me, God to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at that. So that made Paul have a weakness, which made it easier for him to call on the Lord. See, the Lord knows what he's doing. We just have to trust his process. Made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've seen some amazing writings before, but that paints it so clear. It's saying, I need help. I'm strong in God. Remember Ephesians 6? Be strong in the Lord. It didn't stop right there. And in the power of his might. That's real strength. Because real courage is acting with strength despite how you feel. It's basing it upon faith. And that's what prayer power is all about. In verse 5 of Luke 11, it says, we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 8. It says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now this is at midnight now. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and come thee. A friend has come from a far location and needs something. And the person in the house is saying, the door is shut and my family. Back then, this may sound a little creepy today, but back then, the whole family slept together in one bed. He said, my family's asleep and it's late. I'm sorry. And this is a friend. Watch the continue. Remember, keep in mind, the context of this is prayer. And then it says, and from within shall answer, say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. The last verse, verse 9, or verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now, what this gentleman needed, because he came from a far land, he didn't give to him because he was his friend. It says he'll give to him because of his importunity. Now, if you're not familiar with that word, all that word means is persistence. Because of his persistence, I need some bread, I need some bread, I need some bread. He's going to get it because of his persistence. Now, it's easy to look at this when you realize the metaphor is talking about us talking to God. We're going to go to God like that? It's just talking about being persistent with it. It's not talking about the intent of the heart to be rude. It's just because we're being consistent, we get God's ear. And why is that important? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 15. We always want to do what God tells us to do, even if we don't know what it means. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, what is this importunity or persistence talking about? It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Is that easy to do for the flesh? Oh yeah, somebody messed with you, you want to mess with them back. That's human nature. It says, but ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves and to all men. In other words, we're going against our nature when we do many times what God tells us to do. It says, rejoice evermore. What does verse 17 say? Pray without ceasing. I've been on blogs where people around the world are talking about, that doesn't make sense to me because God already knows my heart. You know, sometimes we spoke this morning about closing the distance between our hallowed Father in heaven and us down here by studying and obeying. When we just ask questions and just don't do, we're just widening that gap. I'm going to give you an extreme example. Let's just say God said you could walk outside and say yabba dabba doo in the rain and you'll be saved. Now, I could sit in my house and go yabba dabba doo Fred Flintstone and going out in the rain. That don't make no sense. It doesn't matter. I can sit there and trip on it all day long and miss God's blessing, or just go out there and do it. That's where we get caught up in. That's why the Bible says, you know, the peace that God gives us, there's the peace of the world and the peace of God. It says the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's why we have the 66 books. It's our best way to understand what God would have us to do. But if we keep creating questions that God has already answered, but we want to figure it out, you're going to miss something. And the one thing you don't want to miss is heaven. You've all heard me quote this scripture, but it still blows my mind. I hath seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man those things which God has in store for them. I keep that scripture close by. It's like, God, I ain't got to figure it out. I just got to make sure I know you. And you've given me your word, now I can know you. You want to ask questions, make it to heaven first and then ask them. I tell people that all the time. Well, I don't understand. Is there humans on other planets? You know what? Just worry about being saved on this planet. Get to heaven and then you can ask them. Don't mess around with that where you're not in your Bible study growing. I've seen that a lot of times. Continuing on, verse 9 of Luke 11. And it says there, and you're going to see that it's kind of repetition. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be unopened. What is this letting us know? Remember, it's building on the previous verse. It's letting us know how persistent we're supposed to be. Didn't the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Didn't say just a reward of them who seek him. And we read in Acts 17:11, the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. But, and that's a big but, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These are things God told us he expects from us. May we not take them lightly. The reason why we shouldn't take them lightly, because the Bible says the just, meaning his people, are scarcely saved. Meaning we just make it in. So we don't have room to play around and say, well, you know, I ain't got to get my Bible today. Just be careful of what you're saying. Verse 11 and 12 of Luke, verse 11, 12, and 13. And this is where we'll close tonight. I'm still on time. Luke 11, beginning at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread, and that's talking about the response of a father now, to a request, in this case a prayer. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And look what it says. Shall the Holy Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, all the requests were fleshly things. But then when it said what the Father gave out was the Holy Ghost. That lets you know when you're unsaved what your prayer request should be. And we're going to look at that through Cornelius, and that's where we're going to close out. But look at this. He's saying, we know how to, when Ricky was a little boy, if he was sitting there, Daddy, can I get some more? They love Teddy Grahams. Daddy, can I get some more Teddy Grahams? You think I'm going to throw him a cobra? Or if he's sitting there, can I get some more of a glass of juice? You think I'm going to give him some rat poisoning? No, I know better than that. And I'm nowhere near as good as God. So he's saying, if that's the case, what do you think? God is not willing to give us what we absolutely need? He didn't say we got to pray for that perfect car, that perfect house. Nothing wrong with that when you're in Christ and you're growing. But what is your ultimate priority? Because the last thing that he said here was the Holy Ghost. I hope you all remember Cornelius. If you have your Bibles, this is our last verse. Acts chapter 10. We're going to pick up at verse 45. Now, what's interesting, let me bring you up to the text. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 had gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit on them. In other words, baptism of the Holy Spirit allowed them to do miraculous things. But then they still had to be baptized to those that weren't saved. Watch how this parallels to this. And they of the circumcision, that's the disciples, Israel, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? People say, well, that's the people say, that's why it still happens. No. Why did it say Gentiles? It didn't just say specifically Peter. It happened once for the nation of Israel, and it happened once for the Gentiles. That means not God is not a respecter of persons. It's not happening, and there's no need to happen anymore. It happened to the Gentiles. Well, see, this is how they got the Holy Ghost. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You know what that's saying? They received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's not the baptism for the remission of sins that you see back here. Let's keep going. 47, can any man forbid water? Now, why would Peter bring up water now? They got the Holy Ghost, right? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see, it was a different measure. And if we had time, we go to 1 Corinthians 13, where it lets you know there's no longer a need for the baptism of the Holy Ghost anymore. It's happened twice. Once for the Jews, once for the Gentiles. And the purpose were to perform miracles to help with the growth of the church. We have God's complete word. We don't need any more additions. But although they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they still needed to be baptized. Let's see here. Verse 48. Let's read 47 again. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know what this all started from? You had a man named Cornelius who wasn't saved, but did a lot of amazing things for what we would call charity. And he was not caught up praying in, you know, can I get a new chariot with the spinning wheels? And can I get a nice chariot with this? He was not caught up in that. His prayers were, lead me to do God's will. So what did God do? He sent Peter to his house to teach him what he must do. And what did Cornelius do? Brought him to his entire household. Talk about some network marketing. And they taught him, and they all were baptized, and they received in baptism, you're going to see in Acts 2 and 38, they received the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? Now they could pray according to the word. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I prayed in the Spirit. You saw in Luke 11 earlier, it said they prayed in the Spirit. And that Spirit is a capital S. That's not the human spirit. That's the Holy Spirit inside of them. And they only got it through Acts 2 and 38, the baptism. Maybe remember, if you're not a Christian and you believe in prayer, you got to let the Spirit get in you according to the Word first. And we can do that tonight because it's all a part of the plan of salvation. The Bible lets us know if you're not saved, here you go. According to Acts 15 and 7, we give you scripture for everything. You have to hear and believe the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He died for your sins. You know, many times in the religious world, we hear the term, are you saved? Are you saved? And I love when people ask me, I love asking them, what are you saved from? And sometimes they'll pause because they're so used to saying, are you saved? They don't know the rest. I said, the Bible says you have to be saved from your sins. Oh, yeah, that's it. Saved from your sins. Well, what saves you from your sins? They'll say, Jesus. And I say, you're close. And they're like, what are you talking about? It's the blood of Christ. Yes, that's absolutely right. See, they haven't really been taught that. And that's an indication right there that they weren't baptized right. Then it comes up the kicker. When did you come in contact with the blood of Christ? You know what the main answer is? I pray Christ into my heart. Show me one scripture where praying Christ into your heart takes away your sins. You go to Ephesians 1, verse 6 and verse 7. It says the washing away the blood through baptism. Because through the watery grave of baptism, your sins go back to the cross. What did Christ do on the cross? He spilled his blood. What's so important about him spilling his blood? It's the cleansing agent. Like Gail says, when you go home, I got to wash some clothes tonight. You think I'm just going to throw them in the water and turn it on and walk away? I got to put some kind of washing powder in there to take the stains out. You know what takes away our stains? The blood of Christ. But we access it through the watery grave of baptism. There's no hack for that. There's no shortcut for that. You have to do it just like that. The Bible continues on saying we have to repent of our sins according to Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And that's turning from your ways to God's ways. The Bible continues in Acts 8 and 37. We must confess that Christ is the Son of God. A lot of religions will say he's a great prophet. They'll say he's a great teacher, and he was. But he was the only Son of God and will only be the only Son of God. And that you have to recognize that part as a credential for salvation, not just a great teacher or a great prophet. In the culminating act, Acts 22 and 16, as we said, you have to be baptized. And baptism, even in the Koine Greek, it gets me, means to be wholly overwhelmed with water or to go down into the water. That's why we have a watery grave back here that you can go down in. It's a spiritual burial. And what's wonderful, the scriptures tell us, Acts 22 and 16, it washes away all of our sins. That scripture says that. So why would you want to go around that? It says in Acts 2 and 47, after that, God adds you to the church. Why would you want to miss that? In Acts 2 and 38, he gives you the Holy Ghost. Why would you want to miss that? Well, I want to get the Holy Ghost just like they got it in Acts chapter 10. Well, which part are you talking about? Well, you know, they went and they tarried, and then the Holy Ghost fell on. I said, do you realize that was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not for remission of sins. After they got that, and that was a purpose for God to show he was for Gentiles too. But even when they did that, after that, they had to go and be baptized for the remission of sin. So you still can't get around that. Sometimes we make up what we think is right. You got to reverse engineer, see what God has done that's right, and then tie into it. There was a young maiden in the Old Testament that went before a mighty man of men, and he had leprosy. But he did some good stuff. And the lady was a young Israelite. She said, I know a mighty prophet that can cure you of that. Now, he had leprosy. That's like AIDS in the Old Testament. They went to him. And all Elisha said was, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be cured. You know what the man's first response was? Oh, and I've seen Jordan. It is a very muddy river. But he said, isn't that's muddy. You know, he wanted to see some big spiritual Elijah pound on his chest and thunder and lightning. He had his own view set up, and he was going to mess around and miss a blessing. And he almost did. I won't go through the whole story, but ultimately he went and dipped 7 times, and the Bible says is you know, baby skin is precious, isn't it? Especially when they lotion down, you can just kiss them all over. It said when he came up out of that the seventh time, his skin was like a baby skin. From leprosy to baby skin. But he almost missed it because he had figured up in his mind the way it should look. Why don't we consider God's way first? Seek God first and try to align with the way that he wants us to align. That's what this is all about. We're baptized in Acts 22 and 16, and then we're supposed to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and 10. And that's simply, literally translated, we have a lifestyle of serving Christ. It's not just what we do right here. People should know us by this. If you need to receive that, you can do it right now. And most importantly, if you're already a Christian and life has just been hard, I always say, welcome to the party. But you have a helping hand. And it falls right back on the theme that was for the whole day. The prayers of the righteous avail much. Why would you miss that incredible opportunity? If you need prayer, you need salvation, I ask that you come forward now as we sing the song of encouragement.